Yep. I saw somebody sleeping in the back. I had to do that. Check, check. Can you hear okay?
Yes.
It's coming through? Yes. All right, good enough. Well, good morning to all of you. And when I was talking with Carrie last week, I thought, you know, I want to spend time talking about a message that God reveals to me, not just something that you would pick out and topics that you've heard before, but there really is nothing new when you think about it. God has already written the book. And that's why this Bible right here is my guiding light. Every solitary day, every waking moment, God's Word and getting into His Word is so important. So today, we're going to talk about something that impacts all of us. And the title of it is, There Shall Be No More Tears. No More Tears. The Promise of Eternal Joy in Heaven. That's the one thing as believers that we strive for, is that one day that we will stand before the Lord and hear those words, well done, my good and worthy servant, well done. In our search for meaning and purpose, we often find ourselves confronted with the harsh realities of the broken world around us. We experience pain, we experience loss and sorrow that can leave us weary and sometimes very discouraged. Yet amid it all, God offers us a glimmer of hope. He offers us an assurance of a tearless eternity. Today we're going to turn our attention to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, and in particular we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. It's a foundational passage that paints a vivid picture of the promise that awaits you and I in heaven. It's a passage filled with hope, a vision of a new heaven and earth where God's loving presence transforms our existence. In these verses, we discover the significance of finding solace in the assurance of a tearless, and I do emphasize the word tearless, eternity, where pain, mourning, and suffering are no more. Let's look at the word in Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away, listen closely, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Rob, would you pray over the sermon and the message this morning?
Father, we thank you so very much for these precious promises, and we long for that day. But until then, just help us to be molded in the image of Jesus. Help us to be a representation of you to a lost and dying world. Give us ears to hear this morning, give Carrie the words to speak, and just we pray that you're glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Rob. I noticed this morning in our adult Sunday school that our brother Nathan brought our attention to Revelation 22, and here I started with Revelation 21. It's amazing to me how God takes everything and puts it to his purpose at the right time and at the right season, at the right place. The Apostle John, who we're talking about here in Revelation, in a vision given by God, he paints a breathtaking picture of a new heaven and earth. It's a glimpse into the future. It's a divine revelation that offers us hope beyond what you and I can comprehend. We can't comprehend everything because we're not God, but God is. And he gives us these words. Let's dive deeper into John's writings in Revelation. turning back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. John said this, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. When we read about the story of Revelation, we start to fully appreciate the magnitude of this vision that John was about to receive. But we must understand its context. John's vision comes after very intense events and battles between good and evil. Now, does that sound familiar today? We're continually having a battle against good and evil, right? It's at a climax, at a turning point in this grand narrative of God's redemption. It is a moment of triumph and restoration. That's what John is referring to here. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. In this vision, we witness the transformation of the current imperfect world, and we're living today in an imperfect world, into a new heaven and earth. The fallenness, the brokenness we experience, it is a place where the effects of sin will be no more. It's where righteousness, and let me repeat that, where righteousness dwells. From the words of Jesus, if we turn to the book of Luke, in Luke 17, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, he talks about the coming kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. Beginning with verse 20 in Luke 17, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, can you imagine if you were back there and one of the Pharisees, you were scratching your head, think, what is he talking about? This man's out of his mind. But Jesus proclaims something that is very true. And when we think about it, the kingdom of God, we don't have to wait for it. It lives within us right now. And we can tap into that kingdom. And we can be a part of that. What was Jesus describing here in Luke? Jesus answers, was that the kingdom of God that was not coming in the manner of the Pharisees were expecting? Or was the kingdom not to be inaugurated with some spectacle or splendor? There would be no great or magnificent leader who staked out a geographical claim and routed the Romans, and rather than the kingdom would be come silently and unseen, much as a leavened batch of bread. I brought this into this because I thought this was important. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. It was one of the parables. Another parable, he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, further down in the book of Matthew, going to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you will have followed me, you who have followed me, excuse me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow, that's powerful. In fact, Jesus says the kingdom had already begun, right under the Pharisees' noses. God was ruling in the hearts of some people, and the king himself was standing among them, although the Pharisees were oblivious to that at that moment. The king had arrived. The king was standing before them, and they didn't know it. Consider a world untouched by decay, corruption, pain. Think about that, my friends. Think about a world without those things. You can't help but turn on your TV set or open up your internet or read the newspaper and you see moral decay. You see corruption. You see pain. But can you imagine a world where harmony reigns and the presence of God fills every corner, every part of it, every fabric of that? A place where the beauty of creation is magnified beyond our wildest dreams. We can't even comprehend it. This future dwelling place, it awaits believers. You and I who believe in Jesus Christ. He's not coming back as the lamb. He's coming back as the lion. He's coming back for you and I. God has prepared a place for his beloved children, and that's you and I. Now, those who believe they will end up in heaven without being a part of Christ or belonging to Christ should make their peace with God today. There are actually some people that declare they have no desire to go to heaven because they believe it will be boring. Some truly think that hell is a big party. They imagine that heaven will be a place where there's harps played on the lofty clouds and things that are depicted in pictures and photographs. Heaven is not so much about the streets of gold and the gates of pearls, though God has prepared the most beautiful place for our eternal home. But heaven for the believer means to be in the very presence of Christ the Savior. The Bible says, we shall be with the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians for a minute. Chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. That's something to look forward to. Heaven is God's home. Heaven is a permanent home filled with his peace. For all those who follow Jesus to heaven, they will find a happy home where we will all glorify the Lord forever and ever and ever. A place of peace. No more pain. No more tears. No more sorrow. It's encouraging. Most people want to believe they will go to heaven upon death because they don't want to consider the alternative. But they must face the truth and receive Christ. They must face the truth and receive Christ. No one goes to the Father except through Jesus, through me. Heaven will be filled only with those who belong to Jesus Christ. That's a fact. That's in God's word. For those who follow him, obey him, and love him. And heaven is a place that Jesus is preparing for you and I, and for those that have been set apart for him. He said in John chapter 14, verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but that's a marvelous promise. That's not a word, that's a promise. That's God's promise. Now, we've seen examples in our own lifetime of people that have fallen from the faith. And how many of you in here remember a movie back in 2008? It was called Billy, The Early Years, a story about Billy Graham in his early years. Anybody see that movie? I watched that movie, and it was amazing to me to see the story behind the man that became one of the greatest modern-day evangelists today in history. And it's in this 2008 American biographical film, and it was written by Robbie Benson. The film tells the story of the early life of the evangelist Billy Graham, played by a man named Arnie Hammer. The movie does not mention any friend of Billy Graham who turned from his faith. However, the movie shows that Charles Templeton and Graham became close until Templeton's turn. His scientific skepticism caused him to lose his faith and his friendship with Graham. Now, Charles Templeton was born in 1915. He lived to 2001. He professed his faith in 1936, and he became an evangelist that same year. In 1945, he met Billy Graham, and the two became very good friends. They roomed together. They ministered together. During the 1946 Youth for Christ evangelistic tour in Europe, they were both together, they were roommates. Charles Templeton was revered as one of the great, great speakers. One of the great speakers. But by 1948, Templeton's life and worldview were beginning to go in a different direction than Billy Graham's. Doubts about the Christian faith were solidifying as he planned to enter Princeton Theological Seminary. Less than a decade later, in 1957, he would publicly declare that he had become an agnostic. He had abandoned his own faith. In this 1996 memoir he wrote called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith, Templeton recounted a conversation that he had with Billy Graham in Montreal prior to entering the seminary. And I want to give you a little bit of this transcript to give you the perspective of how we can watch people in our own lives fall from the faith. And do we have the courage to speak up and defend what we believe? Listen to what it says. All our differences came to a head in a discussion which better than anybody I know. And that explains Billy Graham and his phenomenal success as an evangelist. In the course of our conversation, this is Templeton speaking to Billy Graham. He says, but Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days a few thousand years ago. It was evolved over millions of years, and it's not a matter of speculation. It's a demonstrable fact. This is what Templeton is saying to Billy Graham. Billy looked at him and said, I don't accept that. And there are reputable scholars who don't. Templeton replied, who are these scholars? Graham said, men in conservative Christian colleges. Most of them, yes, he said. But that is not the point. I believe the Genesis account of creation, because it's in the Bible, I've discovered something in my ministry. This is Billy Graham. When I take the Bible literally, when I claim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and say, God says, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me, there are results. Wiser men than you or I have been arguing questions about theology and worldviews for centuries. Graham replied, I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all sides of the theological dispute, so I've decided once for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word. This is what he said to his friend. Templeton replied, but Billy, you cannot do that. You don't dare stop thinking about the most important question in life. Do it and you will begin to die. It's intellectual suicide. This is Templeton. And Billy looked at him and said, I don't know about anybody else, but I've decided that that's the path for me. Is that you? Is that me? When you and I come to the church here, Blue Lake, on this Sunday morning, have you ever noticed the marquee sign that is outside that has the schedule of services, but there's a foundational scripture that has taken hold in my life and hopefully yours? It was the first thing I noticed when I came to this church back in 2014. And it's Romans 10:17. I want to repeat that for you. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've spent years of my life chasing after what I used to call the American dream and the purpose of life from a secular worldview. Through one of the darkest periods of my life, the selfish pride and culmination of idolizing money, success, guess what? It came to a crashing halt. I lost everything. Many of you know my testimony. God began to work on my heart, and he opened my eyes to the things unseen in a powerful way I could never fully explain to you, except that he's God and I'm not. He started to do that. He used my past experiences to realize that everything I believe that was truly mine. Everything that I did, I built, I, hear the word I? That's where I was at in my life. But I came to a realization one day, it was never mine to begin with. It was all His. He gives and He takes away. Surrendering completely to Jesus became my life focus. It's part of who I am today. The blessings that come from following Jesus Christ, making Him truly the Lord of your life, it far exceeds anything the world could ever offer. I'm a blessed man. Are you blessed? Do you have that blessing? I pray you do. Look behind me up on the wall. It says these important words. Jesus said to His disciples, what? Follow Me. As followers of Jesus, that is your calling. That's My calling. And that's why the removal of tears and suffering is the part of this that really hits home. I don't want to go through some of these struggles the rest of my days. My heart grieves when I see what's happening around us and in the world. And as we delve deeper into the promise of heaven, I want to come back to that verse that we started with in Revelation 21, verse 4. It reveals a profound truth that brings the solace to our hearts, the peace to our hearts. It speaks of the moment when God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Pain, sorrow, and suffering will be no more in that glorious reality when that day comes. Let's read it again. Revelation 21, 4. And God will wipe away what? Every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have what? They've passed away. My friends, in this broken world, we experience a multitude of tears. Tears of grief. Tears of disappointment. Tears of anguish. But the one promise of heaven assures us that these tears will be wiped away by the loving hand of the Heavenly Father. He Himself will wipe away our tears. He will tenderly remove the traces of our pain, erasing every tear stream down our faces. He's going to say, Terry, you're home. You're home. Can you fathom the depth of comfort and healing that will come from God's personal touch from Him? Personal touch from Him. In His presence, all wounds will be healed and all brokenness will be made whole. The burdens that weigh us down in this life will be lifted, and the scars of our past, they're going to all fade away. In heaven, we will find proper restoration and complete emotional healing. How many of you need some emotional healing? I do. I need that reassurance. I want to draw your attention to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verse 38 through 39, Paul says this so well. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, look at this. It's in God's Word. That's where the promise sinks deep into our souls. That's where it saturates it. In a world marred by suffering and pain, heaven offers an escape. Where the very source of our tears, it's going to be eradicated. As we journey through life, let us fix our eyes in the future of hope, finding strength and endurance in the knowledge that a tearless eternity awaits you and me. May the assurance of God's loving presence bring comfort to our hearts and sustain us through our trials in this present age. So while we're here, many of us have heard the word, this is our temporary home. While we're here, let's make the best to be ready for what awaits us. We start living in God's kingdom today. with great anticipation. And what about that joyful experience of eternal life? As we continue to explore the promise of heaven, a future filled with unimaginable joy is unveiled. It assures us that the mourning will be replaced with eternal rejoicing in God's presence. For those of us that was here with Nathan today, he talked about Revelation 22 and what it will be to be worshiping the King, to be at his feet all the days of our life. The book of Psalms is such a beautiful source of comfort for us. There was a song that was written many years ago that I really loved, and I still play it a lot when I'm in the car, and it was called Mama. And it was written by the Newsboys. Michael Tate wrote it. And in that, there's a verse that says, I asked Mama one day what her favorite song was. She opened up the book to the book of Psalms. She opened up the book to the book of Psalms. Think about this. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Does that give you peace? That gives me great, great joy, great comfort in knowing his promise. Our daily lives are filled with emotional ups and downs every day. You and I go through so many emotional ups and downs, we can't even count them all, right? Some of you are going through some very difficult things right now. Some of you are experiencing some mountaintop experiences, while others are looking down in the valley and looking at the desert. But the tears of sorrow can be wiped away with tears of joy. Do you know that? This is one of the most challenging lessons we learn as questions, that we learn as Christians. During our valley and desert experiences, when we're out there and we feel desolate, we're thirsty, we're hungry, the momentary sense of hopelessness that's in us, the fear and the anxiety, do you know that's an opportunity for God to restore us to a life filled with hope and promise? I often say this, you'll learn far more in your desert experience than you'll ever learn on the mountaintop. Why? Because in our moments of weakness, God reveals his greatest strength. God is in the restoration business. Amen. Thank you. One of my favorite scriptures, it's a life verse. Verse says, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me show you this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then listen what it says in Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but by transforming and renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's easy for us to get conformed to the ways of the world because we live in it every day. I have the joy of going down to the Humboldt County Fair. Would you believe it or not, since I've lived here and I moved here in the end of 2014, I'd never gone to the county fair. Every year there just seemed to be something that came up. I got to go to the county fair. And as I arrived there, waiting for our kids and our grandchildren to come, I was looking forward to just a day of relaxation. And the night before, I was going through my normal list of prayers and praying for some old friends that were over in Redding, California. Their name is Bob and Ginger. Ginger started a ministry called Exodus Farms, where she takes horses that were abused, and she brings them in, restores the horses, and she does the same thing with children that were abused and matches them up with the horses. I got to go out there and serve her in her ministry, and I was part of her board. And I was praying for her because her husband's going through some huge, huge health issues right now. He's been hospitalized several times. I was praying for her. And I'm standing out there at the gate at the Humboldt County Fairgrounds, and all of a sudden I turn around, there's Bob and Ginger right there in front of me with their friends that helped them with that farm. And I embraced them. I gave them a big hug, told them how much I missed spending time with them. And I said, you're here for the fair. I said, what are you going to do? And she said, we're going to the horse races. So we had a great little conversation. But isn't it amazing God's timing? I would have never had any hope that they were going to show up right there at the fair, but there they were. God has a way of bringing people into our life for very moments like this. Jesus also said in the book of John, catch this for a second, in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He's already overcome the world. We know we're going to be persecuted. He's already told us. We know that we're going to have people that look at us like, oh, there's another one of those crazy Jesus people. He told us we would be persecuted. But you know what? Every time somebody looks at you strange, every time somebody curses you, every time somebody looks down upon you because of your love and your commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that just makes us stronger. That makes us stronger in our conviction to just continue to persevere. I've gotten a pretty thick skin here over the last several years. I've got big shoulders. And when people say, oh, you know, don't give me that Bible stuff there and everything else there too. And I say, why? It's who I am. If I ever shared my testimony, how God transformed my life, how he saved my life. If I ever told you that, would you give me 2 minutes just to share that with you? Never be afraid to share your testimony. It may be the one seed and opportunity that you and I have to allow a person to come to him. We're the messengers. Jesus does the rest. But you and I are the messengers. And besides that, in the book of Matthew, the last chapter in the last verse, we have the Great Commission. Go and make disciples among all the nations. What better opportunity than to just take a minute and say, would you mind if I share with you my personal testimony in just a few words? It may make a difference in someone else. Imagine a life devoid of sorrow, pain, and tears, where joy reigns supreme over everything. In heaven, our joy will not be fleeting or temporary. It's going to be everlasting. It will be joy that knows no bounds and it transcends all earthly understanding. We can't comprehend it. But we know that God's promises do not return void, right? The experiences of this world that have caused us grief and sorrow will be overshadowed by the overwhelming and eternal joy found in the presence of who? God. The presence of God. As I look around at all of you and I call you friends, call you my brothers and sisters, let's fix our hearts and our minds on the eternal joy that awaits us. Let it serve as a beacon of hope during life's trials. It's that shining lighthouse that we need. While we may experience temporary hardships and moments of sorrow in the present age, we can hold fast to the promise that these difficulties are not the end of the story. Our future in heaven is one of unending joy and bliss. It's incredible. Are you excited? I am. In the face of challenges, let us remember that our ultimate destination is a place of everlasting joy. Keep that the foremost in your mind. By setting our hearts and minds on the eternal joy found in God's presence, we can find the strength that we need that day, the perseverance and the hope, so that we can navigate those ups and downs, those crazy times in life that we all go through. Let us eagerly anticipate the day when we will experience the fullness of joy in heaven and encourage one another to fix our gaze on the eternal joy that awaits us. I want to bring it home today with some final remarks. As we conclude our reflection on Revelation 21 that we started with, the promise of a tearless eternity in heaven, it gives you and I, it fills our hearts with that void. It fills us with that heart of hope and promise. the vision of a new heaven and earth, the removal of tears and suffering, and the joyful experience of eternal life reminds us of God's unfailing love and desire to bring us into his presence. He wants to bring us home. He's calling us. He wants to bring us home. Only a little longer, if you endure. In a world marked by pain and sorrow, the craziness that we're seeing out there today, the promise of heaven assures us that there's more to come, a glorious future where tears, they'll all be wiped away. Not one, not two, they'll all be wiped away. And eternal joy will be our reality. Let us cling to the promise, allowing it to shape our perspectives and what we say and what we do. May it fuel us with hope, that we continue to have great hope and inspire us to live with purpose and with faithfulness. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? The words from the old gospel hymn we started with in Sunday school today, Blessed Assurance. That old hymn gives us hope. Let's look at the verse. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. May the assurance of a tearless eternity in heaven infuse our lives with joy, with hope, and a steadfast commitment to living for God's glory. Let us eagerly anticipate the day we will enter into his presence, where the tears will be no more and the everlasting joy will be our internal inheritance. Amen. Amen. I would be remiss if I didn't